And I was very glad to have this opportunity now a few days before the Feast of or the Day of Atonement to be able to speak to you, because in the way I look at this, there are two major elements of the Day of Atonement. And most often, over the last number of years, I've chosen to speak of the one that relates to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I will again in a few days. But there is another very important aspect of God's teaching to us about this day, some things that are very clearly given to us in the scriptures and therefore are so very directly related to the entirety of the meaning of this day. And I want to talk about Christ's victory over Satan. God is, through Jesus Christ, bringing many sons to glory, and he desires a family of his own to live in righteousness forever with him and with Jesus Christ in the everlasting kingdom of God. And already of you and me, he says that we are his children, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the Day of Atonement was established in the time of Moses, it foreshadowed things to come, including two of the great steps in God's plan to bring us into his family. And those two steps are so very important. One of these steps, the actual atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has already been fulfilled. And we know that, but we still look back at that with great, the meaning that is there for us, the gratitude, the humbleness with which we realize what he did for us, the acceptance of his love and of God for us and all of that. Such an amazing part of the Day of Atonement, that time when he gave himself for us. And I want to spend the time on that Day of Atonement coming up, reflecting on that aspect of it. But we are right now able to look back at that great event and to understand what it means for us. But Jesus is now waiting. He himself is now waiting, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, until the second event that is pictured by the Day of Atonement is brought to pass as well. With that part, his sacrifice having been made and accomplished, he's waiting until, it says, his enemies become his footstool. Other things have yet to be fulfilled in the symbolism of the Day of Atonement, and it foreshadows things that are still yet to come. And that will be our focus today. The Day of Atonement is outlined in great detail in Leviticus 16, where both of these events are revealed to us. Again, in symbolism and with deep meaning, and we can trace these things throughout the rest of the scriptures. I want to begin in Leviticus 16 and pick up some of the information we see here that helps us to track this narrative. And as we're going through it, it may seem to you that we're having a slow start at this topic, but it's very important that we pay careful attention to the details in this section of Scripture. It's very important that we see so that we can rightly divide the words of truth and look into the inspired Word of God to find out what these things foreshadowed. And after we consider this symbolic imagery in this chapter, then we'll be able to understand more clearly one of the great narratives of the entirety of Scripture, and that's Christ's ultimate victory over Satan. So in this chapter, we find that there are two goats that are mentioned. Again, the symbolism is very important to note and what they mean and represent. And I want to help us through the scriptures to be able to see what is revealed to us here. And specific details are given about what was to be done with each of these two goats. One of these goats was for the Lord. That first goat was symbolic of that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is without a doubt the most important element of the day. And so God gave this day the name, the Day of Atonement. It was the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ that gives this solemn holy day its name and greatest meaning. The other goat represented something entirely different. And what was done with it really has nothing to do with the atoning of our sins. The truth of the meaning of what that second goat represents is about Jesus Christ's victory over Satan. And that is the title, Christ's Victory Over Satan. Sometimes we look at things from a point of view where we say, what does the Day of Atonement mean to us? And often it is coming across as the putting away of Satan. I'd like to look at it from the other side of this and say it's Christ's victory over Satan. And that's something that we can see in the scripture. And yes, he will be put away, but let's follow this through and see the work of God and of Christ as this unfolds. In Leviticus 16 and verse 5, and I'm going to skim down through some of the details, it says, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering." And this was something to be done by the high priest, and this time it was Aaron, and after him, the high priests who were in that position as time went on. In verse 8, it says, "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat." And so it was a difference between these two, determined by the casting of lots. In verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering." Now that's going to be our focus in a few days. But here, as we see the contrast between what is how these two different goats are dealt with. In verse 15, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." If you read this carefully, you realize he came first in with that blood of a bull, and now this is his second time to go in, and this is now with that blood of that goat, which was for the Lord. In verse 16, it says, "So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So these were very important details that were done, that first goat being the one with whom this representation was given. The word atonement means to cover, to cancel, to exchange, for the reconciliation between God and man. It's the covering over of our sins and the paying of the penalty for us on our behalf and the reconciling that God wants between himself and for all of us. It was accomplished by Jesus Christ for all who repent and in faith receive that forgiveness of their sins and obtain that peace with God. And also in this context, we see the other goat that was dealt with in a very different manner and at a different time. And this part of the subject is going to be our focus today. Again, let's go back to verse 8 and just pick up these details. "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat," or the Azazel, the goat of departure, an entire removal. There was something about this goat that was very, very different than the first. It could be rendered this way, the one for the Lord and the other for an utter removal. And this goat was to be utterly removed from the presence of God and his people. This is from the New Unger's Bible Dictionary in that rendering. In verse 10, it says, "The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord." And it wasn't to be killed. It wasn't to be sacrificed, but to be presented alive before the Lord. And atonement was to make atonement upon it, not with it, not for the people, but to make atonement upon it. And I want to highlight that in just a few minutes. But those, notice as we go through these details, they were to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. You see all these different ways in which this goat was dealt with. In verse 20, it says, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place," that's such an important detail for us to recognize. An end has already been made of the atoning work of the high priest who took that first goat in. It was sacrificed. He presented it before the blood of it before the mercy seat. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Notice it so very clearly shows that it was after that atoning sacrifice. Verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat." These are the same sins that were atoned for in that first sacrifice, in that first goat. "And shall send it away into the wilderness by the head of a suitable man." And we pick up these details because it will help us then to see, as we rightly divide the word of truth, we can look for these things throughout the rest of the scripture. In verse 22, it says, "The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." And in verse 26, "And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp." And so uncleanness was attributed to the person who was even doing this work. So transition now. What do these things represent? And how can we be sure? These are the details that identify this Day of Atonement and the things that God said would happen or should happen on that day. And so these are the details that we should look for in other areas of Scripture, again, so that we may understand what God is showing us and let the Scriptures that God has inspired interpret the other Scriptures that are symbolic. The goat that was for the Lord is easily identified as representing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's see now as we build the case for the understanding of this. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, it said, "Not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all." So we can see and identify so clearly that this Day of Atonement sacrifice reflects that of Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled that. In verse 26, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so through his sacrifice, sin is covered, sin is put away, sin has been atoned for in that sense, that he has said that he would take upon himself that penalty for the sins that we have committed. In chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "By that will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so you and I have the blessing that through that one sacrifice done now so many years ago, that part of the Day of Atonement being fulfilled, we are able to be forgiven, even though we live now nearly 2,000 years later. It was once for all, and it was through the will of God. And once that sacrifice was completed, and once Aaron and later high priests had made an end of atoning, as we saw in verse 20 of Leviticus 16, there was no longer an offering for sin. So look in Hebrews 10 and verse 18, and we see this. "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So there could not be on the Day of Atonement in the time of Aaron two different offerings. Once that atoning sacrifice of that first goat had been brought in, there was no more. There was no more an offering for sin for that year. It was an annual thing for them, but now it's once for all for you and for me. And then in chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." So we look back then and see that there was no remission of the sins that were put on the head of that scapegoat. And that scapegoat then bore on itself the guilt of all those sins. It could not, therefore, represent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as some suppose that it might. Atonement was made upon that second goat instead of for anyone or anything. If you look up the word upon, it means against. It was like put on. It was leaned against. It was applied to that second goat. Whereas in the first, the atonement was made for the sins of the people in place of their penalty for their sins that would have been theirs on behalf of the people instead of now. This was upon it. This was by the putting of all the iniquities and all their transgressions and all their sins, as it says, on the head of the live goat. And that goat then would therefore, in symbolic form, bear the guilt of all the sins of the people. But that guilt would not be upon the people any longer, because atonement had been made for them and sins covered. These then are the same sins, the totality of them, now put on the head of that live goat. And the live goat was to be sent away into the wilderness, still bearing all those iniquities. It was sent by the hand of a suitable man. So let's take another transition. And now that we have these details in mind, let's look in the record of Scripture and see the meaning. What comes into clear and sharp focus is that there is a great war being fought, and that Jesus Christ will triumph mightily over the adversary, Satan, the devil. The Day of Atonement makes this very, very clear. I want to take the rest of the sermon time today to just summarize some of the verses that show this epic warfare that's been going on since long before this physical universe was created, or at least long before mankind was created and placed here on this earth. In Ezekiel 28, I want to show now through the scriptures how these symbolic things can be understood. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 15. And I'm going to read a lot of verses, and you might want to read with us, along with us in your Bible, or just jot them down. Or just listen to the story, because I'm trying to put it in a sequential form that we see the work of God over the course of the ages. In Ezekiel 28, verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created.'" So we're speaking of a created being, a very mighty, angelic created being. It says in verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And so this perfect and powerful and beautiful angelic created being turned against God. In Isaiah 14, it speaks of what happened then. Verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You see this attitude of pride and arrogance and desire to be in the position of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So you see here in verse 15 that Lucifer's fall, if you will, if we call it a fall, he was fallen from heaven, and his predetermined fate, what would ultimately happen. Verse 15, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. We see as this being began to interact with humanity after God created Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, we see this warfare then became not just between God and Christ and this being, the Lord God Almighty and the Word as they were known at the time. In Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and he began to then interject deceit and lies. He deceived Eve and turned Adam so that he chose to sin as well. It's in attacking Adam and Eve, Satan was attacking God. You can see in Malachi in chapter 2 that it is God's purpose to have a family. He says he desires godly offspring. And so here with the first two humans created, Satan was attacking the whole human race, trying to make it so that they would turn from God and thwart God's plan to have his own children in his family. In a sense, he deceived or kidnapped the family of God to become his own family. I want to show you that in John 4. And Christ, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, and Jesus Christ had to deal with these things, and he's so very well aware of this struggle that's been going on and the consequences of it. And he says in John 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so this liar and deceiver and murderer began to co-opt or kidnap the family of God to become his own family, and he became to them as though a father to them. Back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, one of the most important prophecies in all the Bible, we see here as God is dealing with him, and he speaks of a time to come. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This enmity, this struggle between God and Satan would now be something between God's people and Satan as well. He shall bruise your head, the seed, it said, referring to Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so this struggle has been going on in many ways. Note, remember that when that second goat was brought and the high priest would put his hands on the head of that goat and put those sins on the animal in that sense, symbolic of this, of Christ bruising the head of Satan. There are many ways that Satan is spoken of in the scriptures. And again, this sermon is not about him. It's about Christ's victory over him for us. He is known as the enemy, and it's said in Matthew 13, the enemy has sown them as the devil, those things that he does among the people of God. In Revelation 12, he's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. In 1 John chapter 5, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In all these ways and through these ages, God's people have had to deal with this. In 2 Corinthians, he's spoken of as the God of this world. He has blinded the minds of those who are perishing. And so there's so much throughout the scripture of this struggle that is mentioned. The war has been raging for millennia. And Christ, when he sent his disciples out and they came back and they were so astounded at what they'd been able to do with the power that Jesus Christ had given to them, and they said in Luke 10 and verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Christ said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he saw that, and he was there. This struggle was going on from the time, as we read in Ezekiel and Isaiah, the time before humanity was created and put on this earth. In Revelation 12, we see that it continues. And here, in these opening verses of Revelation 12, it gives a summary and shows the span of time, some past and some yet to come. Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven, saying, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. And this, we believe, is a reference to that time when Christ said he saw him fall from heaven as lightning and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And there are so many different references to that, even in the time when Jesus Christ was born and was very young. And the massacre of those male children around the whole region, not just in Bethlehem, but around Ramah as well, a vast area of geography there where the young boys were slain so that Satan was trying to destroy the child as soon as it was born. There's an important point on this given in Jeremiah 31. It's worth our time to look and see and put it in the context, because we'll see here also that God is aware of these struggles and he will help his people. We see this as a very positive thing that turns out from something so awful sometimes. In Jeremiah 31, verse 15, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And that's the verse that was referenced in Matthew chapter 2. Those things that happened then were in fulfillment of this prophecy. And sometimes these struggles between God and Satan, between Christ and Satan, between Satan and the people of God, they are so personal and they touch so close to the loving families of God's people that even children were killed. I mean, we can hardly imagine this, but it really happened. We have an enemy out there who we have to rely on Jesus Christ to overcome. But look what it says in verse 16 and 17. And thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back. See, God shows us over and over in many ways the way that Jesus Christ will win this victory and fix what has been broken. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. And even those ones who were killed at the time when Christ was so very young, they will come back from the land of the enemy. Brethren, so often we see this in the scripture that we do face an enemy. And Satan was actively fighting to destroy Jesus at the end of his ministry too. Look in Luke 22. What I'm building here is the evidence of these battles over the ages so that we see the greatness of the victory to come. In Luke 22 and verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he turned one of Christ's own disciples against him, and he betrayed him. In verse 31, Satan was trying to destroy Simon Peter as well. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And so there was this attack on God's people in the time of Jesus Christ when he was there with them. And that is still happening. Our enemy is still active today. And so we have the encouragement and the admonition throughout the scriptures in sections like Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you and I need to be strong. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's still active, it says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a real enemy going, trying to destroy you and me and God's people and God's church and humanity. He's still active. In verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He is our enemy today, and we are given warnings time and again, like in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8. Be sober. And this Day of Atonement coming up is a day of somber and vigilant awareness. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's constantly out there attacking and tearing down and deceiving and doing everything to make it so that you will not be inheriting the kingdom of God. But the victory is Christ's. How does God reveal this enemy will be dealt with, and what is his ultimate fate? And that answer is given to us in the meaning of the Day of Atonement. In John chapter 12, we'll pick this up now and see the victory of Jesus Christ is sure. In John 12, verse 31 and 32, Christ, as he was predicting his own death, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As that second goat was to be cast out, the ruler of this world, and the time is coming for him to be cast out. And this is something that is definitely part of the message of the Day of Atonement. And he says in verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And he was lifted up, and he was that atoning sacrifice. And by that, he can and will cast out the ruler of this world. And by that sacrifice, he draws all people to himself. He gains the victory. And this is almost like a summary of the meaning of the Day of Atonement. Right here are these two verses. But there are still battles to be fought before that war is won. In Romans 16, as Paul closes the book of Romans, He's encouraging the members there to keep the faith that God will be, that Jesus Christ will be victorious. In Romans 16 and verse 20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." It hasn't happened yet. These things are still shadows of things to come. There's a great fulfillment of this Day of Atonement yet to happen. We see again in Revelation 12. This time we proceed a little further into the chapter. In Revelation 12, verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So this war that will happen is still to come. In verse 12, chapter 12, verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now we see some things that are perhaps historical and some that fade into things yet to happen. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." So the serpent spewed water out of its mouth like a flood after the woman, that it might cause her to be carried away by the flood. This is a very active warfare going on. "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood with the dragon which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." There are still things that have yet to be fulfilled related directly to the meaning of the Day of Atonement. Look now in Revelation chapter 20. We see then about what happens to that second goat, and the symbolism begins to be made clear. In Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him." The seal is similar, as we see reference in Daniel chapter 6, about a seal that was set on the den of the lions to make sure that the purpose was achieved. The seal is there to make sure that God's purpose is not changed regarding this, and put a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while, and so there's things yet to come that relate to God's ultimate victory over his enemy, Satan. But that ultimate victory does come. In verse 10, it said, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And that is the ultimate fate of Satan and of his demonic angels. They were reserved in judgment, it says. God did not spare the angels who sinned. They still will bear not only their sins, but Satan bears the sins of all of humanity for all time, because all of the sins of the people were laid upon the head of that goat. In 1 John 3, in verse 8, one of the purposes for Jesus Christ coming in the flesh was this. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He might destroy it utterly to the point they no longer even exist, the works of the devil. In Hebrews 1, and the book of Hebrews is so full of spiritual meaning that relates directly to the Day of Atonement. We can pick that up through the entirety of the book. We'll pick up just a few as we begin to close now and see the victory of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, verse 13, this is now of God speaking to his son Jesus Christ. It says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Christ is now there in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God our Father, waiting until this time comes, till I make your enemies your footstool. And David was blessed to foresee this, written in the book of Psalms, chapter 110. It's quoted in several places in the scripture. This is God's intent, that the enemies of Jesus Christ will be made his footstool. The Day of Atonement reveals to us these two awesome steps in the plan of God. Here in Hebrews 2, in verse 14 and 15, look at this and how it relates directly to the message of the Day of Atonement. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, through his atoning sacrifice, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And Christ wins that great victory because through his death, he destroys the ability of the enemy to be able to bring death to others, because through the resurrection of Christ, we have that life. Through his death, he took on himself. He was the atoning one for us. He took upon himself all of the guilt so that we can be forgiven, so that our sins are covered. And he lays them squarely on the head of the one to whom they belong in a way that they will never be atoned. You and I have the atoning sacrifice of Christ, but the devil is destroyed because he bears that guilt and it cannot be taken from him. It says in verse 15, and release those. Christ, in his victory, releases those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He has great victory, even of those who are sleeping in the grave, who all their lifetime were subject to that bondage. And so there's a great victory yet ahead. Through his atoning sacrifice, our sins are covered, and through death, Christ triumphed over Satan. Brethren, this is part of the meaning of the Day of Atonement. It needs a full sermon and more to explain, and I hope you will see that in this, it's so much more powerful than Satan being put away. We should look at it from the point of view of Jesus Christ winning the victory for all of us, so that you and I may live forever in the kingdom and family of God.